Well, turn with me this morning to this very interesting passage. I've been over it and over it and over it many and many a time. It gets more enriching and more blessed as we read it and as we meditate upon it. There is here, as far as I can see, a number of things of very interest, great interest. There was a secret that Paul kept for 14 years. He said, I knew a man, or know a man, about 14 years ago. So here is a secret. And what we might get out of the secret this morning, I trust will be to our profit. And of course, the experience that Paul had and the discovery he made. Notice, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now remember, visions is what you see. Revelations is what you hear. So he was given visions and revelations. Now I'm not going through that portion this morning, but right through the Acts of the Apostles, as well as the Epistles, Paul again and again reveals the wonders of these revelations given to him. He said, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. What's this third heaven? Where is it? I notice, and I'm going through a few scriptures this morning, and I trust you have your Bible. If you haven't, pity on you. Notice, will you, here in Psalm 73:24, David speaks of heaven as glory. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's indescribable. Almost impossible. Paul is speaking here of words that were not right or lawful to utter. This is something that Paul was then able to penetrate. And you'll notice even our Lord calls it the Father's house. In John 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm telling you, I go to prepare a place for you, so there's a place prepared for you, specially for you, in the Father's glory. Now remember, David called it glory. And of course, it is not only the Father's house, but it is paradise. Notice here, verse 2, the third heaven. And of course I find here that Jemison, Fawcett and Brown says the second, or the inner recess of the third heaven. Paradise is the inner recess of the third heaven. Now we speak of the atmospheric heaven. We speak of the starlight heaven. Paul speaks here of the third heaven. Now this is remarkable in many ways. Just take a little look for a moment at this tremendous starlit world. You know, of course, as far as I understand, that we travel about 400 million miles a year, always northward. The immensity of space, always northward. Never a deviation, from the right or from the left, but for northward. And of course, in Revelation chapter 4, it speaks of a throne set in heaven. Revelation 11 speaks of a tabernacle in heaven. And of course, Revelation 13 speaks of the temple, or the temple in heaven. And in chapter 19, I saw heaven open. Now let us think of heaven for a moment. Something with regard to the wonder of this heaven. Look back just for a moment, only giving you a few verses. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But he didn't stay there, did he? He came back again to meet with our Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration. So what that third heaven is that Paul speaks of? Well, look at Job 26. Job 26, 7. He stretched out the north over the empty spaces. Stretch out the north over the empty spaces, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. The almightiness of our God. Turn to Isaiah just for a moment, and hear chapter 14, and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, always the north. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass, the 13th year, the 4th month, the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captive by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were open. And I saw vision of God. I saw visions of God. Well, let me quote again just from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. God's in heaven. And I would believe that is beyond the third heaven. Well, look again, will you, at Luke chapter 24, 51. Luke 24. 51. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. Carried up to heaven. Now look here at the third chapter of John. Verse 13. No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that is in heaven. The Son of Man that is in heaven. Oh, I could go on, but let me give you one or two more. Say Acts chapter 1. Verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and 10. Ephesians chapter 1 and 10. Or chapter 1, 21. 20, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, or in the heavenly. And I want you to note, far above all principalities and powers and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. 3 and 10, if you can bear with me, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly might be made known by the church the many-sided wisdom of God. And chapter 4 and 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens. Far above the heavens. That he might fill all things. Oh, many more, many more. But one that I want to close with is in Revelation. This is not the finish. This is only the beginning, the introduction. I'm not finished yet. Here, will you notice in Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked. Actually, the Greek word more properly rendered, I saw. And behold, a door was, no, the word is set open in heaven. And the first voice that spake was like the voice of a trumpet. Or a trumpet-like voice. Not the voice of a trumpet, but a trumpet-like voice. Who is this but the Lord of glory himself, the Savior of men? And he said, come up hither and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone. Always God is represented as light, as a garment. The glory and the wonder of it. Well, notice back again at Corinthians. And here from verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Not right for a man to utter. Not permitted to tell. Now why was he not permitted to tell? I want to suggest one or two. Because he may not have been able to express this unusual, this extraordinary experience in human terminology. It would appear they belong to the deep things of God. The things that Paul speaks of again in 1 Corinthians 2:10. Notice. Things that it was impossible to express. And again, Peter tells us, probably they were not mature enough. Their Christian faith was limited. They could not bear such revelation. Even our Lord says, there were some things that he wanted to say, but he says, you can't bear them now. You're not still in a, you're not in a spiritual state to receive them. There are many things that God wants to reveal to us, but we can't have them because we're too dumb, too disobedient, too high-minded, too proud. God wants to speak to us. He wants to commune with us. He longs to commune with us. And wants to. Yes, but Paul says, here I have not seen nor ear heard, nor has it yet entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's not the finish. But the Spirit himself searches the deep things of God and reveals them unto the spiritual. Yes, the Lord said, there are things that you cannot bear. Yes. So I believe probably that is one or two reasons why the Lord is not yet able to get through to us, get over to us, what he has for us. We're limited because of our unbelief or our waywardness. But let us go on to verse 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. Who likes thorns in the flesh? I know a little bit about it because as a little boy, oh, didn't I suffer with thorns in the feet and the legs? They suppurate, they ache, they torment. It's a painful thing. Notice verse 10 calls them infirmities. That's a medical term, isn't it? Infirmity. Infirmary. Reproaches, persecutions, distresses. Dr. Alexander McLaren would say it is a physical ailment or a body ailment. A thorn in the flesh. But notice the mysterious thing about it, a messenger of Satan to buffet. Now, who likes buffeting? I don't. But I've had it. Through all my ministerial life, it's impossible to escape it because you remember what Chambers said, life is not an idle ore, but iron dug from central gloom and battered by the shocks of doom to shape and use. We're not usable until we're battered into shape. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. Do you know anybody that's there, glorying in their infirmity? I can't say that I glory in my aches and pains. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now what would we call this? Revelation? No, not first. Frustration through revelation. after glory. It's the pain. Immediately Moses came down from the mount, it wasn't glory, it was pain. He was so mad that he took the tables and he smashed them to pieces. I've been interested from time to time in reading something of C.S. Lewis. I would call him our modern day, of course he's gone now, but our modern day Bunyan. And he said something that was very interesting. He asked the question, is Christianity hard or easy? And he answers, it's hard and it's easy. He has our Lord saying, I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there, but to root it out. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or stop the tooth or crown it. I want it out. We must submit to the whole treatment. It is hard. But he said it's a jolly sight harder, almost impossible, for a bird try to fly while it's still in the egg. You've got to get released before you're free. He says we are all like eggs, decent eggs at present. But you cannot go on indefinitely being just a decent egg. He said you've got to hatch or go bad. And that's true, isn't it? You've got to hatch or go bad. Get free. Get liberty. Yes. It is true. What he is saying, of course, is that there must be development or stagnation. There must come conformity to the will of God if there's going to be fulfillment of the divine purpose. And so God wants us to be prepared for all the experiences of life. He said the difficult things. Spiritual birth demands spiritual growth. And growth expects fulfillment. And so to this end, he sends or he permits many strange things to happen to us. Bitter things, hard things, baffling things, things we want to get rid of and pray to get rid of. Pray for the removal, but they remain. And seemingly God lets them remain. Undoubtedly, there is a mission and a message. There are many things we do not know about ourselves until we are faced with a problem, with a difficulty, with a disaster making. Many things we do not know about of ourselves until we are faced with a problem. Yes. Paul was a mighty man. I would say the greatest character in Holy Writ. No mind was ever given to man as was given to Paul by the Spirit of God. He said the first and the last thing in Christian theology. His passion for the souls of men, his love for the church of God, his praises even in prison and bonds to the Lord of glory, just makes as if, well, we haven't really started yet. too little. Too little. Oh, yeah. He was the greatest, certainly. And I suppose no man had so many revelations as Paul. Go through them. And see the revelations that this man had concerning the glory, concerning the church, concerning the future. And yet he is this mighty Christian. This undoubted greatest Christian of all had a problem that he wanted to get rid of. Now, just what that was, it's not easy to determine. It doesn't really say. It may have been his eyes, may not. It may have been malaria, because malaria has shocking head pains. But he didn't get rid of it. Yeah. And he didn't get rid of it until the day and our day of his death. Well, now let us just review a little as far as possible. Notice first, will you, the distress Paul was in. He was frustrated. Battered. Burdened. Verse 7. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And for this I besought the Lord thrice. Like our Lord in the garden, who prayed three times and no more. So here we find that Paul beseeches the Lord for the removal of this, that it may depart from me. Now, of course, there are three obvious reasons why he would want it to depart from me. First, probably because of the pain. And secondly, because of its persistency and its constant presence. So here is the apostle confounded with a sore trial which he believed was hindering his ministry. Oh, if this was only out of the way. I was only better. Only more able. Now I said just exactly what that was, it doesn't say. And I think God in his wisdom by the Spirit of God has concealed it from us. Although I think there's a hint here, as far as I can see. Notice, the abundance of revelation. The abundance of revelation which he had received was probably liable to carry him away and create spiritual pride in the Apostle Paul. If that was possible in Paul, what about us? Can we be excused? Not really, not really. Because God, Paul has given us his experience by which we should benefit. Yeah. Yeah. And if he had this, it would probably make him unbalanced and thus become a stumbling block and not a blessing, which is a great possibility in all. But it doesn't really say what it was. Whether it was physical or spiritual or some personal obstruction or opposition which was seeking to hinder his great ministry, whatever it was, Paul, the apostle, the mighty, wanted it out of the way. Have ever you been there? There's something in the way. A difficulty, a problem, a burden, a pain, a home, whatever it is. You want it. Lord, how much better Christian I would be if this was with me or that was with me. Isn't that so? Yeah, well, I want to confess, I haven't been there many times. I've wept many a time. Back in the early years in Hurstville, I used to wander my pathway in the backyard on a Saturday night, pleading for people. Some things God didn't take out of the way. But I do think in a measure God gave me grace to bear. And very often have victory through them. Yes, how much better I would be in the ministry, how better I would be able to preach if this was out of the way. Frustration. No deferment, frustration, maybe annoyance. Well, David was there. Read Psalm 73. Elijah was there. He wanted to die, is that enough? Have you ever been like that? No. Well, frankly, I say in the days gone by, I've laid my head in the pillow of a night and I said, Lord, let me wake up in glory. Well, I suppose that's me, yet may not be you. And Peter was there. And so Paul was there. And Moses. Oh, how frantically Moses wept and cried to the Lord, if you're going to blot this people out, he said, blot my name out of the book that thou hast written. And of course the Lord wouldn't, and he didn't. Because he had a purpose with this disobedient and gainsaying people, hadn't he? And it may not seem like it at present, but my word, their glory will come, but not until after the terrible, awful catastrophe of the tribulation. Oh yes. Moses was frustrated. You know, Moses couldn't bear the treatment his people were receiving. So he thought he would try and relieve them a bit. And he went out, do you remember? To take vengeance on those who were cruelly treating his people. And what a penalty he had to pay. I said again and again, people, beware of putting your hand upon the ark. It'll wither. Let the Lord do the work. Let the Lord do the work. You know the penalty he had to pay? Backside of the desert for 40 years. And probably our blessing is delayed because of our haste in it, our disobedience, our lack of prayer. Ah, yes, Moses is there all right. Well, what does Paul say, Lord, take it out of the way? Verse 8. For this I besought the Lord thrice. So here is the persistency of Paul's problem. Paul's petition. The presence and then the persistency. He prayed, seeming, and there was no answer. No deliverance. No relief. The circumstances and burdens didn't lift. It may be so in your case and in my case. Maybe personal, maybe domestic, maybe social, maybe business. Elsewhere. What did Paul do? How did he get through this awful difficulty and find the solution for his own heartache? He did a very strange thing to me. He stopped praying. Thrice, like our Lord, and no more. Paul was spiritual enough to to know the limits that he could go to press his claims. That's what we need today. We need to have the spiritual action whereby we may be able to know when to act and what to say. Yeah. So he wasn't going to press his claims any further with the law. And he didn't. Now, I don't know what you think about this, or what's in your mind. But my understanding of it is that Paul, in absolute committal, accepted the thorn. Accepted. Yeah. Completely accepted the problem, the circumstance. Oh no, not what's to be will be. That's stoic idea. And beware of the philosophic approach instead of the spiritual. There's a difference. One could be cynical, the other is victorious. Be very aware of it. Well, here he is. Resignation. Acceptance. But that's not all. The discovery he made. Notice, when Paul stopped praying, what happened? God started speaking. And he said unto me, Paul stopped praying. God started speaking. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's very possible for us not to give God a chance to speak to us. We hurry into his presence. We hurry out our prayers and hurry out again, and we haven't heard what God wants to say. Isn't that possible? Very possible. Yeah. But of course, I've said again and again, it's not grace in books we want. It's grace in boots. Grace in boots. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so when Paul surrendered to the thorn, the trial, he discovered the sufficiency of God's grace. So if we come to know the sufficiency of God's grace, what does it do? It takes the sting out of circumstances. Takes bitterness out of trial. Takes the agony out of the pain and the suffering. The sorrow out of the grief. And we can answer, not my will, but thine be done.